Good morning. This morning scripture reading will come from Psalms 35, verse 9. Psalms 35, verse 9. It reads, "And my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. It shall rejoice in his salvation."
Good morning. It's good to see that you made the choice to be with us this morning and that you braved the weather that is, I don't know if you remember, but we call this rain. It has been a while, and I was speaking with someone earlier, and I said, you know, maybe it's our doing. Maybe that we invoke the rain by planning to do something outside today. Many of you know we've planned for the last several weeks to leave here following our worship service and go have a meal together in the park. And then have a worship service immediately following us eating in the park, and we were going to do that in lieu of our evening service. Due to the weather, the decision has been made that we're going to have our picnic in the fellowship building. So we're going to do the same stuff. We're just not going to go out and do it in the rain. And so I want to encourage you to stick around. Maybe you didn't know that this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. Well, good news. Hang around, and immediately following service, we'll go to the fellowship building and have that prepared to have us a picnic there, and then we'll come back in here following that and have an abbreviated evening service. And so I hope you'll plan on sticking around for that, and that'll obviously be in lieu of our normal 5 p.m. service. So I hope you don't have plans, and you'll stay, and I hope you're planning to stay. Either way, I just hope you stay. And so we can enjoy each other's company for a while and get to have that fellowship. Like I've already mentioned, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. I noticed I didn't get any visitor cards this morning. I usually get those in the back before I come forward. I don't have one, but we have some visitors. So if you'll take just a moment, fill out one of those, and you can put it in the collection plate when it comes around. We'll appreciate having that record of your attendance. I want to talk about joy. I don't know what you think of when we mention the word joy. Now, this is a biblical subject. This is an issue that is broached and dealt with often throughout Scripture. And what I really want to talk about when we look at this simple concept of joy is, where do you find it? Where do you find joy? Now, last week we mentioned about the things that Jesus cares about, and we mentioned seven things. If I were going to title this different, I might note seven places you can find joy. That's for my note takers. We'll have seven. And I think that it's important to note before we get started in the way of introduction, there are some places we seek joy that we're not intended to find it. I remember an old country song that used to say, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Well, I think sometimes we look for joy in all the wrong places. We look for joy in the world. I think we are guilty, like the examples that we have in Scripture, of looking for joy in prodigal living. Do you remember the prodigal son, the story that's told in Luke 15? Of the man who had two sons, and the younger came and said, basically, "Daddy, give me everything you would have given me if you died." And then he took the money, and he went out and he squandered it in prodigal living. Did he find joy? No, he really found himself in the depth of despair. And only when he came to himself did he realize that joy was going back into that relationship with his father that he saw as difficult and is not allowing him the freedom that he desired. And it is restrictive. But joy is not in the world. Joy is not in prodigal living. You think about the conclusion of Solomon. You know, we didn't get to it this morning in our Bible class, but in our Bible class we're going through 1 Kings. And one of the interesting things is to look at all of the stuff that King Solomon had. But none of it brought him joy. You won't find joy in the world. You won't find joy in prodigal living. You won't find joy in going out. And, you know, the Bible does say that you can enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. But Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because there's a far greater reward than the passing moments of pleasure that sin and going after your flesh and gratifying your flesh will bring you. And so where do you find joy? Well, let's quickly go through and note seven places you can find joy. Obviously, you can find joy in the Lord. You know, we're told to rejoice in the Lord in the book of Philippians on several occasions. We're reminded all throughout Scripture that the strength that we have, for example, the joy of the Lord is your strength in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 15, for example, in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Where does it come from? Well, God, for lack of a better way to put it, pours it into you, provides it, offers it, is a resource of it, is a reservoir for it. Where do you get joy? Well, you get it from God. We think about our psalm that was our reading. It says that my soul may be joyful in the Lord. And that's interchangeable with the idea of being from God or in Christ or in the Spirit. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, it says the joy of or from the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 5 verse 11 says something similar, that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Romans 14 verse 17, that says there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And so what am I saying? Is there joy in the flesh? Only passing and fleeting and unfulfilling. But the ultimate joy that we're intended to have, that we can receive, is from God, through God, in God. Whether we're talking about Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit. These ideas being interchangeable. Where do I find joy? Well, in mansions and big screen TVs and fancy gadgets and big houses and raises and money in the bank. No, you find it in the spiritual. See, we have this dichotomy of existence that we often focus on one side of. That we are flesh and we are spirit. You think about the reality of the occasion that Jesus reminded his disciples that their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. Where do you find joy? Well, in gratifying your flesh and doing the things that feel good and the experience? No, in God, in Christ. Number two, in worship. Where do you find joy? Well, according to the Bible, you find joy in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, or through God, Jesus, or the Spirit. Not your fleshly nature. But the Bible also, it goes out of the way to tell us that joy is found in worship. All right, let's talk about this for just a second. I won't look up these verses, but here are some verses in the Psalms. I do want to look up a couple of verses in the Psalms. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to turn there. We'll look at Psalm 27 in just a minute if you want to start flipping that way. But you know, the Bible talks so often, especially in the context of these worship psalms, that we should shout or sing with joy. I don't know if I'll mention it here or there. I guess I'll mention it both. I mean, it don't matter. I try not to look around when the singing's going on, because it bothers me. It says, consider your brother in the context of worship. Man, I don't know how you can come to worship and not have or be able to muster up enough joy to participate. And I believe some people look at the song service as an opportunity for them to boycott the song leader they don't like as much as another. I've never known somebody to boycott the Lord's Supper. I mean, you pass it around and say, well, I don't like the fellow who's passing around. That fellow who's passing around ain't as good as the other fellow that passed around, so I ain't going to take it this morning. I mean, you boycott your worship and don't do it in joy because of your fickle opinion of who's leading the singing? We're supposed to find joy in coming to this occasion. I'm not going to ask you, but some people got up begrudgingly. And some people didn't show up this morning because it's raining. And they found more joy in their pajamas than in coming to worship. Not according to the Bible. This is where we find joy. I want to look at a couple of verses together. Look at Psalm 27. Note verse 6. Psalm 27 and verse 6. The psalmist says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle or temple or the place of worship. I will go to worship and I will offer the sacrifice of joy. Let me point this out. Joy might be a sacrifice. You might have this whole thing going on in your life, these circumstances, this situation, and you might struggle to leave here and find joy. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you come in here and you make the sacrifice or the offering of joy. Literally, the idea of worship, if we take the Greek New Testament, is the idea to bow down and affectionately kiss in the direction of the one who you worship. And so you sacrifice your emotions. You don't just go through the motions. You use your emotions to God. And that's worship. That's praise. And it's always mentioned in the context of doing it, not begrudgingly or of necessity, whether we're talking about giving or singing or whatever. that it's done with joy. Where do you find joy? You ought to find joy in worshiping the Lord. If you don't, it's an indication of a spiritual need that needs to be addressed in your life. If we look at Psalm 63, flip over to Psalm 63. Note with me verse 5 there. Psalm 63 and verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied, the psalmist said. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with ho-hum lips. Now, some of y'all follow along. Joyful. Joyful lips. Is that a description of your worship? Is that a description of what the book of Hebrews calls the sacrifice of your lips, that is the singing? You know, we're commanded to sing nearly a dozen times in the New Testament. And what we do is we often isolate that to exclude the instrument, and rightfully so. But why don't we emphasize that it be done with joy? And you know the 122nd Psalm and the first verse. That the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Does that define you this morning? Will you be glad to stick around and come back here in a little bit? Would you, had been the occasion as normal, been glad to come back Sunday night? Been glad to be here Wednesday? I mean, we're supposed to find joy in worship. What's your favorite day of the week? I'm going to argue that if you're a Christian, it ought to be Sunday. That ought to be your favorite day of the week. That ought to be the day in which you're able to come and you're to proclaim the death of Christ and everything it means to you as you observe the Lord's Supper. You're able to come collectively and enjoy the fellowship of those of like precious faith. You're able to give of your means and remember where your means came from. You're able to receive a message from God's Word. It's able to edify you and encourage you and instruct you and help challenge your beliefs and behavior. This ought to be your favorite day of the week. If it's not, I believe you're not tapping into a resource of joy. And you're striving after joy that's fickle and fleeting and unfulfilling, that is your flesh and the world and, you know, watching ball games and watching TV and doing frivolous things. And you're trying to find joy, but you never will. Because that's not where God put it. All right. You can find joy in knowing you're saved. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8 with me. These are very familiar scenes as we look at the Samaritans, where Philip went into Samaria and began to preach, and he was received favorably. It says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And we'll see the response. We drop down first in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they heard the good news, they believed it, they accepted the gospel in faith, and were buried with Christ in baptism. If we back up and we note verse 8, look at the response. And there was great joy in that city. Now, in the context, it means in verse 6, when they heeded the things preached by Philip. So Philip came, preached. Yeah, he did some miracles. That wasn't where the joy came from. He did some miracles. Then he preached Christ and he preached the kingdom, which included what they needed to do. And just like we'll see in a minute, they needed to respond. They needed to hear, believe, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized. And they did. And then they went on about their life in the same ho-hum fashion. They walked around like they'd been weaned on a pickle or shaven in onion juice, and they were sour. And no, they had joy because they knew they'd gone from lost to saved. They had gone from a destiny of hell to the destiny of heaven. They had gone from not being in the kingdom of God to being in the kingdom of God. They've gone from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. And they had joy. You know what the greatest advertisement is for Christ? Christians. You know what the worst advertisement for Christ is? Christians. I mean, seriously. I mean, and we can all be guilty of this occasionally, but some are just guilty of it perpetually. Just like Eeyore. I mean, we ain't supposed to be Eeyore walking around. You're saved. You've come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of His beloved Son. Act like it.
Well, you don't know what I'm going through.
Yeah, man, you know I do. I've been through some stuff too. And I struggle. I struggle not to sit around and complain about things I go through. It's a difficult task to get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on your destiny if you're bound for heaven. But you were supposed to live our life that way. You look at a couple of other examples, and you know these well. We won't look them up. You know about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip encountered later in this chapter. And you know about the occasion where Paul encountered this Philippian jailer. And you know their response after they were saved was,
well, I guess I'm going to go back to my life. And man, sure do hate Mondays. And my job stinks.
And I tell you what, I'm about done with Facebook. I'm about done with it. I mean, seriously, I look at it very sparingly. I can't stand it. It just annoys the fire out of me. And that's a whole other lesson for a whole other day. But these people went around with this joy of understanding where they'd been and where they were headed, what they were and what they now were. You know, think about when Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth, as such were some of you, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified. Praise be to God, act like it. Where's joy found? It's found in the Lord. It's found in the occasion when we can worship and sacrifice the emotions of our heart. It's found in knowing you're saved. Do you know that? Have you come out of the world and come into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ that you contacted by faith when you were buried with him in baptism? But also, you can find joy in seeing other people saved. Let's talk about this for a minute. I want to go to Acts 15. You should still be in Acts if your Bible's on your lap, or if you're looking at the pew Bible in the rack in front of you, or maybe on your phone. Look at Acts chapter 15. There was a conflict that arose in the church, and I won't set this up too much. Most of you know it. There was a problem going on because some were teaching people the gospel and then teaching them they needed to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised and those sort of things. And so they had this big council that met and decided, well, what are we going to do about this? And said, well, we can't make them keep the law. They're not supposed to keep the law. They're Christians now. And the law was nailed to the cross. And in Acts chapter 15, we find this occasion where some of the brethren are reciting how the Gentiles have responded to the gospel. And you know, if there was a major problem in the early churches, there were a few. One of the major problems was this disconnect between Jew and Gentile. This prejudice that existed. This desire to only want to go and allow Jews to come into being Christians, come into the church. But look at the results in part of this council in verse 3, Acts 15, 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. You mean they're getting saved too? I mean, we go back to Acts chapter 10, look at what happened in Cornelius' house. And then it had to be described to a group of Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 by Peter. And he said, I preach the words by which they may be saved. And this is what happened. And who are we to forbid them water that they might be baptized to have their sins washed away? Like that? You know, that's good. The response was, somebody else is getting saved. Praise be to God. It invoked joy. You want to find joy? Put some effort and energy in seeing to it that someone else might be saved as the result of your service. Whatever that might be. It was the attitude of the church, ultimately. Think about the parables. Do you remember the parables that are told in Luke 15? I know you do. About a lost coin. About a lost sheep. About a lost brother. And I know you've noted the pattern before. Lost. Found. Rejoicing. That's the pattern. If you underline in your Bible, you can underline lost. Found. Rejoicing. It's noteworthy. And the lady that lost a coin, man, she was so happy that she found it. That fellow that lost the one sheep was so happy to leave the 99, put it on his shoulders and come back. I found it. I found it. Happy. Rejoicing. What's the whole parable really about? Well, you read the first couple of verses of Luke 15 and you'll know. It's about the accusation that was made against Jesus. And how Jesus fraternized with sinners and the most deplorable people. And he wanted them to be saved. And he was questioned about that, as he was often. And so he told these parables. And the basic point of the last parable, which is really the point of them all, is you ought to be happy that they're getting saved. And we see the angels are happy. God the Father's happy. But the older brother is none too happy. He don't want to go to the party. He don't think you ought to rejoice. He thinks that fella ought to stay lost. What about us? Where do we find joy? Do we find the ultimate joy in judging people? I've said this before. I don't know if I thought of the phrase. I don't know if I'm the originator of it. But you know, too often, what we do is we label folks and lump them. We label them and lump them. They'll never respond. If they do, they won't never hold out. And so we label them and lump them, and that's so much easier than investing in them. But you know when you want to find ultimate joy? What does God and the angels in heaven rejoice over? One sinner comes to repentance. Where do you find joy? Well, you're not going to find it in knowing all the stats and your fantasy football team doing great. I mean, you might enjoy that for a minute, but not this kind of joy. That ain't where God put joy. He didn't put it in your fantasy football league. You know, he didn't put it in your pleasures or pursuits or this vain, frivolous thing. He put it in him, in the spiritual aspect of communion and fellowship with him, in worship specifically, and knowing you're saved and seeing other people saved, and in fellowship. You know, what's interesting is I had intended to talk a lot about the park here, so I guess I'll just talk a lot about the fellowship building here. The fellowship that we enjoy in the body of Christ or the family of God is meant to be a place where there is mutual care for one another. That's basically a summary of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and specifically 1 Corinthians 12:25. We ought to have the same care for one another. We ought to not look at folks' big toes or armpits, but everybody's a good, virtuous part of the body and needed and necessary and put there in its place by God. As we stay in Acts, I hope you're still there. Look over to Acts chapter 4. Verse 32, it talks about a multitude of people who believed, the early Christians, and they were of one heart, one soul. Man, that's some unity. That's together. That's caring about each other. This is the place in which God orchestrated not only that we would come out of the world and be saved, not only that we would come out of the world and be in Christ or in the body, but that we would have this care and love and support and unity among each other, that we would genuinely be a family. If we back up to Acts chapter 2, and these are familiar verses to us, and we look in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, we see this same type of unity, family, and guess what? It is a source of joy. It's a source of joy. Now, I don't know if every experience you've ever had with brethren has always been a source of joy. May have been a source of contention. May have been a thorn in the side to you. I get it. But ultimately, it is designed as the reservoir or place that God has put the blessing of joy. Are you doing your part to make it a place of joy? There's your side thought for the day. All right, look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed, similar to the statement made before, believers, disciples, Christians, were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You reckon we could use some oneness of heart and simplicity of heart and ultimately result in gladness, esteeming the interests of others greater than our own and looking at it as the family in which I sacrifice for the greater good of the family? And I believe we do that. Man, I've been at congregations that were not family-oriented at all, and I believe we are. But I believe we could be better. And I don't ever think we ought to just say, well, we're doing pretty good at that, so we won't have to deal with it. I think a good lesson for that's in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, they were good at brotherly love, but said, you know, hey, look, keep it abounding. Let it keep continuing. And so I think we do a pretty good job, and there's a lot of effort that we make towards fellowship. But the opportunities abound. Do you read the bulletin? That's a pointed statement. do you ever look at all the things going on? Do you get the emails? You got this. You got this men's prayer breakfast. You got the men's retreat coming up. You got the family fun day or trunk or treat or fall festival, whatever you want to call it. We've got endless opportunities for fellowship, be it prayer breakfasts or occasions that we've set aside. I was going to mention the park, but instead you can stick around. You can go. We can talk and have a good time, enjoy each other's company. That's what Romans 15:24 says. I just want to enjoy your company for a while. Be able to know what's going on, bear your burdens, be a family. I mean, that's where joy is. Joy isn't in privacy fences and decks. I believe it's in front porches. You say, what's the difference? Growing up, we had front porches. Now we have decks and privacy fences. What we used to do is sit on the porch and watch people come by and talk to them. I mean, we'd go out after dinner and all just talk and talk to the neighbors. And you had this fellowship and communion. I think we've created this culture where it's just private. I'll just go home, have my little family unit, and go home. Well, there's joy in that, mind you. But you're missing out on this opportunity to tap into the joy of fellowship. And some brethren just don't appreciate what's offered in this, because it's inconvenient. It's much more convenient to go home, get my comfy clothes, and watch a ball game. Well, you might find some passing pleasure in that. But God said, that's not where I put joy. This is interesting. God said, I put joy in difficulties. I'll go through this one quickly. God put joy in difficulties. It's peculiar. You know James 1 and verse 2. You know that you're to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I think about the thorn of the flesh that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I paraphrase verse 10, and what verse 10 basically says is, I rejoice in infirmities. I rejoice when I get sick or have trials or struggles or hurts because Christ's strength is amplified through my suffering. I think about Hebrews chapter 10. It's interesting. In verse 34, you know, the brethren that were addressed in this epistle that's to the Hebrew Christians who had their background in Judaism and became Christians, and they were told that they had need of endurance. And that's really what the book's about. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't leave Christ and go back to Judaism, because if you leave Christ, you've left fellowship and communion with God. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the author says that they were to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods as part of the persecution that came of being a Christian at that time. In other words, you might be ostracized from the market. Your business might go under. You might have the ruling, reigning officials of the Roman government come in, confiscate your things, and threaten to take you off and burn you at the stake. He said, joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. Go into this trial with joy. And then specifically, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering for righteousness' sake, or being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And I don't think it's going to happen necessarily right now. I don't think it's happening here right now in the fashion that it was described in the Scriptures. But you might suffer if you stand up for Christ. You might suffer in your business or in your career because you refuse to do certain things and you suffer for righteousness' sake. It might just be teasing and being ostracized. But there's some type of means in which we might be punished or receive punishment or have difficulties or trials because we name the name of Christ. We're still in the book of Acts. Conveniently, look at chapter 5, probably just a couple of pages over. In verse 40, they are beaten. The disciples are going around and they're preaching about Christ. John and Peter are emphasized here in the first few chapters until we get the emphasis on Paul. But they were going around preaching and telling people about Christ and converting people. And there were officials who said, you can't stop doing this. And they threatened them. They beat them. And they commanded them, verse 40, that they should not speak the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying our culture's headed that way, but our culture's headed that way. I mean, it really is. Now, I don't know how far removed we are from people just saying, you can't preach, or putting restrictions, or threatening to take away our tax-exempt status for standing up for this, that, or the other. But I don't think we're too far from it. I think, I think my children will suffer this fate. Again, I'm not a gloomsday type fellow, but man, we are certainly rapidly heading in that direction. Now, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council. Mind you, verse 40, after they'd been beaten. Typically, they were beaten with 40 minus 1 in case they miscounted, making 39 stripes typically, unless they miscounted, because it didn't want to give you 41. It wouldn't be right. So they were beaten, likely with a rod, 39 swats. But again, I don't know that for certain. But that was pretty typical. Rejoicing, they went from the presence of this council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I suffered pain. I suffered shame. I don't know. I don't know how that manifests itself in your current life if you stand up for Christ. Might mean you lose friends. Might mean your family teases you. Might mean you lose career advancements or have trouble with your business. I don't know what it might mean. But if you do the right thing, you're subject to suffer. Jesus talked about that. Matthew chapter 5 reminds us that, hey, look, you're to rejoice. Well, I think it's Luke that said, jump for joy when you're persecuted. When because of my name's sake, you suffer and have pain and trials. He goes on to say, because great will be your reward in heaven, verse 12. So where do you find joy? Well, in the difficulties and the trials that produce in me the virtue, for example, of patience. Or the trials and difficulty that cause for Christ to be elevated. And for His example of suffering to be carried out in me. And for people to ask, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Well, because I've suffered for righteousness' sake like Christ did. I'm able to springboard from that to teach them about Christ, the suffering servant who was led like a lamb for the slaughter, but yet didn't cry out. Where did God place joy? Well, not in the trappings of pursuing, you know, vain pleasures. Not in the flesh. Not even in the experience of life necessarily, although we could argue for fellowship and other things in which we're meant to find joy. But He's put it in Him and worship and the knowledge and appreciation that you're saved and seeing others saved and the fellowship of the church and in difficulties and finally in eternity. I don't know. I'm careful. I tread lightly here. I don't know if we're intended to necessarily experience joy in the capacity in which God wants us to enjoy it this side of eternity. Oh, yes, you can find the joy in fellowship, and there's nothing wrong, and we could certainly spend the next hour unpacking verses in which joy can be received in this temporal existence. But in large part, it's reserved for us in eternity. That's the hope. The hope that we have is that we'll live such a life that we can hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's the ultimate, right? I mean, ain't that what you want to enter into? I mean, isn't that the ultimate? Not the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but the place that's joy. Not the place that's torment, but the place that's paradise. I mean, paradise is just, you know, it's not some, you know, white sandy beach. It's presence and communion and fellowship with God and basking in love. God is love. And in communion and fellowship with Him is an experience you've never enjoyed. Pun intended. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it talks about how we rejoice with inexpressible joy, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. What's the inexpressible and ultimate joy? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That hadn't happened to me yet. It hadn't happened to you yet. It'll happen when we are separated, this body and our spirit. And our body will return to the earth. But our spirit will return to Him who gave it. Or, to state it another way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, it speaks of death. And it describes death as being absent from your body, but present with the Lord. Now, what's the ultimate joy? I believe one of the most noteworthy verses is Psalm 16 and verse 11. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Full to the point of overflowing. How do you find this? Well, you go out and chase everything that makes you happy in life. Nope. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't go out and chase everything that makes you happy. Everything you enjoy. Follow this pursuit and that passion. And nope. You ultimately find it in communion and fellowship with the Lord. And its culmination in the salvation of your soul. And being absent from your body. But present in the fullness of the joy of the Almighty. And to do that, you have to pass from this life into the communion and fellowship which is the body, or come out of the world or the darkness of the world and come into Christ. And you do that by accepting that He died in your place, that He was buried in a tomb and He rose from the dead. And He offered you that same hope if you'll repent of your sins and be baptized and confess Christ, that you'll rise in that newness of life, and that your hope will be to be absent from your body and present with the Lord. You ever talk to somebody and say, "How you doing today?" I say, "I'm doing all right, you know, at least I'm above ground." I appreciate what they're saying. But I always thought, I can't wait. And if I read my Bible right, well, at least I woke up this morning. God woke me up. I don't know, people say it different ways. But I am not in the fullness of joy on this side of eternity. But I know that's where I'm headed. Thanks be to God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which I put all my faith in. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I just love this statement. I wanted to close with it, and I wanted to put it up on the screen. And there we read, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." That's what we talked about in the onset, where it's located. But we also note that it's knowing you're saved, right? That's the next part. "For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation." And then He goes on to describe the bride and the bridegroom and their adorning for this marriage. Akin to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where I'm adorned, where I won't be cast out because I have on the right garment. And what is that garment? It's Christ Himself. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 reminds us that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us for our sinfulness and the filthy rags of our righteousness, but He sees us in Christ. And He sees us redeemed or reconciled. And He sees the sweet-smelling aroma of the blood of His Son. Can you say that with confidence, that you're in Christ and that you're headed for this eternal joy? Or are you trying to find joy in just gratifying your flesh and having a good time and making it from Monday to Friday and doing the frivolous things that might bring you a little bit of happiness from time to time? See, God's put joy in these seven things. Can you lay claim to them? If not, you're subject to respond to the invitation this morning and either put on Christ in baptism or confess sin of a public nature or repent of something that needs to be addressed in your life. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come when we stand together and sing.